So my wife, Jennifer, and I, we have three children, Savannah, who's 5, Dahlia, who's 3, and Tucker is 6 months old. Our oldest two are here in church for a couple of hours at a time without mom and dad, and our oldest, Savannah, is now in 4K. And this is a great arrangement. This is her first year of school. She goes for about 2 hours and 20 minutes a day, and in that time, they have recess. That's good. It's a good school day. Our girls tell us about their friends and their teachers, and they love their group leaders that they have down in Oak Creek Kids. If you're visiting us from another church today, I'm going to ask you to cover your ears for just a moment because I don't want to offend you. Because what I think we can agree on is that we have the best kids leaders in the world that volunteer each and every week down in our kids' areas. And we're so thankful for those of you who serve down there. Nursery, preschool, and elementary. So we're just starting that season in life where our kids are starting to share about their friends. And we can tell that they are facing choices when they are with their friends, when they're not with us. That they are starting to make decisions early on in their life about how they're going to react when someone says something, when someone asks them to do something. That they're having to make these decisions on their own without us standing there right next to them. And we hope, we pray, that our kids make the right decisions. We hope that our children are kind to your children. We hope that our children don't push your children. And if one of your children pushes one of my children, I hope that my kid doesn't push back. Some of you, your kids are older. They're in elementary school or middle school, high school, college. Maybe you have kids of your own. Maybe your kids have kids of their own. Maybe you have grandkids, great-grandkids. Do we have any great-great-grandparents here today? Few. Yeah, that's worth clapping for. Let me ask you this question. Do you ever stop praying for your kids that they would make the right decisions? Is there ever an age where they're old enough where you think, I'm going to stop praying for them, I'm going to stop hoping that they make the right decision? No matter how old they get, this feeling, this desire of wanting your kids to make the right decisions and the right choices, it never goes away. And the other thing that's true about this is that it doesn't matter. This is not just something that's unique to Christian families. This is part of people of all belief systems that we're all wired. It's part of our wiring to want our kids to make the right choices. Those of us who are followers of Christ, we would take this a step further and we'd say that we would pray that our children would make decisions that honor our Heavenly Father and reflect our love of Christ. Our series, Daniel Against All Odds, it's a lot about making decisions and making the right decisions. The goal of our series, Daniel Against All Odds, has been to see that no matter how big the obstacles may seem, no matter how broken the relationship is, no matter how inadequate or insufficient you feel, you can do it. You can make it. You can reflect the love of Christ in an environment and in a culture that is so often at odds with God. In week one, Pastor John shared how Daniel made a decision and refused the royal diet. He resolved to remain faithful to God in a new kingdom that was against God. Daniel refused to be absorbed into a culture opposed to God. Last week, Pastor Sean showed us how Daniel took initiative against all odds, a teenager and a foreigner in this kingdom, and stepped forward to interpret a dream that no one else could interpret. And Daniel's interpretation was spot on, a dream about the future, a forecast for world events, a dream that took place thousands of years ago, yet events foretold or forecasted in that dream are still unfolding today. Today, as we look at the value of making the right choice, the value of making choices that honor our relationship with our Heavenly Father, the value of making choices that reflect our love of Christ. This is something that can be easier for us to see in other people than in our own lives. It can be easier for us to see in children, friends, family members, coworkers. It's easier for us to see in their life that if they go this direction instead of this direction, the domino effect, the ripple effect. But sometimes it's much more challenging for us to be reflective of that in our own life. It could be a friend, a family member, a coworker, even someone we go to church with. We know they're okay as long as they don't go there or as long as they don't hang out with that person. And we hope that even though they've given in before, we hope next time they'll make the right choice. Sometimes it's harder for us to see in our own life. Sometimes parents, we can be at the same time we're urging, we're hoping, we're praying for our kids to make the right decisions. In our own lives, if we were honest with ourselves, we're saying we're making a whole lot of the wrong decisions. We would say it's easy to make the right choice in some or maybe even most environments, but then there's that group of friends. There's that one place. There are those moments when we're alone with our phone or with a computer and no one else is around, or if that one certain person texts us, or if the deal is on the line. There's an opportunity to cut corners or to cheat. In those moments when we're tempted, that's when we have a choice to make, when the pressure's on. Maybe you're new here, you're new to church, and you're still trying to figure out what it means to follow Christ. And while that maybe is still unclear for you today, what is clear, what you do know, is that you've experienced this tension in your life where you've known someone, where you've prayed for someone, where you've hoped for someone that they would make the right choice, that they would choose the right direction, that they would choose the right path. What we're going to see today is three friends who chose to do the right thing, even if it meant the death penalty. And this is all going to set up, this is the direction this whole talk is going today. It's going to set up a very simple, easy to understand challenge for your life and for my life. You're going to see that it's very easy to understand, but it's very challenging to live out. However, if we make a commitment to live this out, it will make all the difference. It will make all the difference. I'm going to ask you a question. And sometimes when we ask questions like this in church, our mind can start to drift to other people. We start to think, oh, my husband could really use this message. My spouse could really use this message. My brother could really use this. My sister could use this. My friend could use this. I wish they were here. And we start to think of all the other people who could benefit from hearing this. Well, you're here today. And so I'm going to ask you to avoid the temptation of thinking how good this would be for someone else and really examine your own heart as we ask this question. And this isn't just for new people. Sometimes we think that too. Oh, we've been here before. Pastor's just asking this question for new people who are here today. This is for me too. It's for you and me. It's for all of us. Here's the question. What would it take for you to go against your relationship with your Heavenly Father? What would it take for you to go against your relationship with your Heavenly Father? And we can be quick to say nothing, nothing would ever cause that, but before you reach that conclusion, I'm going to ask you to listen to the words here for the next few minutes. You know the right thing to do, you know the right choice, you know the path that would honor your relationship with Christ. We often know the things. It's not a question of not knowing what is right and what is wrong. What would it take for you to turn your back on Christ? For many of us, we've discovered there are situations where it's just easier to turn our back on God. That it's easier to say yes than to explain to our friend why we're going to say no. It's easier to go along for the ride than to tell the other friends who are in the car why we need to say no. It's easier for us to say yes than to explain why this situation is at odds with our values. It's easier to say yes than to say, you know what, I'm not going to go any farther. It's easier to say yes because everyone else is saying yes. If we say yes, we blend in. And if we say no, all of a sudden we don't blend in and all the attention is on us and we might have to give an explanation for why we're saying no and we're not quite sure we could handle it. So it's just easier for us to say yes, even though in our spirit, even though deep down inside, we know we should be saying no. Giving in and going along is often the path of least resistance. It's more comfortable. We might even say it's more fun, at least for a season. What we're about to see is that when we align our decisions with Christ, God will not abandon us. Did you hear me? When we align our decisions with Christ, God will not abandon us. In fact, in that moment, when you feel like it would be easier to go along with what's going on around you, your Heavenly Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be calling on you in that very moment to impact the people who are around you. The decisions that we make in those pressure moments, those defining moments, have the power to change our lives, but also to greatly impact those who are in our circle of influence. Today we're going to be looking at Daniel 3. Daniel 3. If you have a Bible, it's great to turn there. You can also grab the Bible in the pew in front of you, or many of you have it on your app. It's great to read along. We'll put it on the screens as well, but there's something about holding it in your hands, whether it's on your tablet or in the Word, that helps it to sink in. Daniel is there in the Old Testament. It's after Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, right there after Ezekiel. If you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've gone too far. Daniel records events in history that happened about 600 years before Christ. So as we're reading these events today, real events in history, real people, real place, we're keeping in mind that the Old Testament sets the stage for Christ. The historical events recorded in the Old Testament, the prophecies, the poetry, it all sets the stage for the Savior's coming. At this point in history, the Jewish people are forced out of their homeland into Babylon as a result of their own rebellion against God. It's a consequence of turning their backs to God. Now, as a result of their own choices, as a result of their own rebellion, they are foreigners in a country and a culture that rejects God. In Babylon, this foreign kingdom, the king brought Daniel and other promising young Jewish people into the palace in hopes of assimilating the best and brightest of the Jewish people, drawing them into society and culture, leveraging their abilities to be now contributors in this kingdom. Among those friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The book of Daniel records this pattern where Jewish people were urged or even forced to reject God and accept the new culture. Sound familiar? Nebuchadnezzar ruled as king of Babylon from 605 BC to 562 BC. Nebuchadnezzar, that's kind of fun to say. I don't want to leave you out. I'll give you the opportunity right now. Let's say it together. Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king. Nebuchadnezzar is the king. Not a real common name these days. Nebuchadnezzar was just 29 years old when he ascended to the throne of Babylon. Again, real person, real place, real kingdom, real moment in history. History records that he was the greatest of all Babylonian kings. He was well known throughout history as a great builder of cities. Beyond that, he's a royal nutcase. He is a man filled with pride, with self-will, and horrible fits of rage. And at the top of all that, Nebuchadnezzar is one of really the many kings and rulers throughout history who thought so much of himself, so highly of himself, that he viewed himself as a deity, he viewed himself as a god, he viewed himself as someone worthy of receiving worship. With this in mind, Nebuchadnezzar had a huge golden image built on the plain of Dura. Daniel tells us this golden statue stood 90 feet high, measured 9 feet wide, and could be seen for over 13 miles on the flat plains of Dura. Now, when this happens, the Jewish people are not newcomers in Babylon. Some historians would even date this as about 20 years after the exile took place. So they've been, now the Jewish people have been living in this culture, this society that is at odds with God for two decades. Upon the statue's completion, Nebuchadnezzar summons all his federal officials, leaders, and employees to appear for the dedication of the statue. In recording this, Daniel gives us detail of the seven classifications of people who were called. This was not an option. Come if you can. Ordered, these people were ordered to come, be here this day. Daniel gives us details of the seven classifications of people who were ordered to show up at the dedication wearing their finest royal garments. So we're going to pick up today, Daniel chapter 3, verse 2. He, Nebuchadnezzar, summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he, Nebuchadnezzar, had set up. This is a big event. It's a big event. Among the crowd are these three young exiled Jewish men selected by Nebuchadnezzar to serve in his government. We know them best by the Babylonian names they were given, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's kind of fun to say too, isn't it? You want to do it, don't you? Ready? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Once everyone had arrived for the dedication, King Nebuchadnezzar's personal expectation for this event was very clear. Here's what you need to do. The instructions are simple, straightforward. There's no mistaking what you're supposed to do in this ceremony. Now, you are above average people. You are smart people. And I'm guessing that if I read these instructions just one time, that it will be perfectly clear what you're supposed to do if you're at this ceremony, that I won't need to even read it a second time. It's so simple that it was only going to take one reading. Here we go. Verse 4 and 5. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music," the band, "you fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." One sentence. When you hear the music, you do what? Fall down and worship. See, I knew you got it. I knew you'd get it. And then the punishment is also very clear, making it obvious that this is not an optional thing to do. Verse 6, "Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. If you choose not to do this, you will be killed by fire." This is a command, this is not a suggestion. As soon as the band plays, you must bow down and worship. The penalty for not bowing down and worshiping Nebuchadnezzar's golden image was clear, and it is fatal. The furnace was probably the very furnace that was used to cast the golden image for Nebuchadnezzar. All right, everyone knows the instructions. Now comes the moment. The music starts playing, and immediately the people fall down and they start to worship the golden image. Everyone bowed down to worship the image except for who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king appears to not have seen this right away, but thankfully he's got his eyes and ears out there. And the king's astrologers, it's this group, these elites who have the king's ear, they see this right away. Picking up in verse 8, "At this time, some astrologers came forward and they denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king.'" And here's what they're going to remind the king, what he just ordered. "You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews
who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image you have set up." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have said exactly right. We do not serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Verse 12 there records the specific charges against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods, nor do they worship the image you have set up. Let me ask you this question. What would have been the easiest course of action for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they heard the music? What would have been the easiest thing for them to do? It's easy to fall down and worship. Maybe say something like this. We don't agree with this, but we want to live. In fact, we want to live and we also want to keep our places of authority and of influence. So even though we don't really agree with this, we're just going to go along with it. This is the path of least resistance. Can you relate to this? Maybe you've been in those moments where you've thought, I don't really agree with this. This actually is at odds with my relationship with my Heavenly Father. But I'm just going to go along because it's easier, because it's more comfortable, because it doesn't involve me speaking up, because then the attention isn't on me. It's easier just to say yes than to have to give an explanation for my no. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were different. They were resolute and unbending young men. Even though they had been greatly favored by King Nebuchadnezzar and placed in positions of authority in his kingdom, they would not compromise their faith in God for worldly positions. These three, first and foremost, serve a higher king. Praise the Lord. They know the commands of God. Here are specific commands of God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be rejecting if they had chose to worship the golden image. Exodus 23, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." The title of the series, Daniel, Against All Odds. Given what we know about Nebuchadnezzar and the instructions for the dedication ceremony, we're in church, so we're not betting people, right? What are the odds, though, of what will happen to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The odds are that they will be thrown into the furnace and die. The death penalty. Death by fire to the three friends who ruined the dedication ceremony. Death to the three foreigners who spoiled the day. Don't miss this here. You and I, most of us, we know the rest of the story. We know where this is going. But remember, in this moment, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't know the rest of the story. They know the instructions and they know the consequences for disobedience. They know that by refusing to worship the golden image, the penalty is death. So at this point in the series of recorded historical events, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are prepared to die in the fire rather than disobey their Heavenly Father. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Can't you just hear Nebuchadnezzar saying, "Have I made myself clear? Did you understand the instructions? Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" If Nebuchadnezzar really views himself as above all things and as above all people, if he says death, who could ever top his decision? If the king says death, it's death. Now, you and I, we are unlikely to face the real, tangible, fiery furnace when we align our decisions with God. How we can relate here, though, is that we can see that often if we choose the path of following God, there appears to be clear consequences as a result of taking that path. That we know that if we take this stand, that we know that if we align our voice and our decision with Christ in a moment, that we can almost see the dominoes falling, that if I choose this, this is what's going to happen. As soon as I speak up, as soon as I stand my ground, things are never going to be the same again. There may be a cost, there may be a loss, there may even be suffering. And some of you today would say, you know what, that is me. I have paid a price. I have experienced tension. I have experienced loss. In fact, I would even say that I've experienced suffering as a result of my decision, not just to follow God, but also to honor Him with the choices that I make. You would say your decision to follow God in that pressure moment, it wasn't easy, it wasn't comfortable, it was less fun in the moment. It may have even felt like there was no way out, but you decided to stand for God anyway. We have recorded here then what these three friends, what they said in this moment back to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. All right, knowing what you know now about Nebuchadnezzar, how do you think he will receive this that these guys are talking back to him? Not good. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Don't miss verse 18. But even if he does not, even if he is not, we know he is able, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. God is able to save us, and even if he does not, we will not go against God. There's a challenge for you and me, isn't it? I know God is able. I know he can come on the scene and change everything in a moment. I know with God the impossible is possible. But even if God chooses not to move in the way that I really want him to move or the way that I think he should move, you know what? I'm still going to trust him. May we be people who say that our trust in our Heavenly Father is unconditional. There's nothing to indicate that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had some sort of internal struggle, that there was whispering amongst themselves. If we disobey, we will lose our positions, our authority, our influence. Maybe we should just go along. Nebuchadnezzar became furious. Remember, the king had placed these foreigners in positions of authority, in positions of leadership, in high-profile, visible positions. And so here are these foreigners who, in many circumstances, have been placed in positions above natives, above people who were from Babylon. And here they are appearing to reject the king. The king's attitude towards them quickly changes. He orders the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he commanded some of the strongest soldiers to tie them up and throw them into the blazing furnace. And here in this next set of verses, we're going to see just how hot the fire is. So these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. It's so hot that it killed some of the king's finest soldiers just by approaching the heat. Hot. talking about the odds again. What if it's so hot that it kills the soldiers who are just approaching the furnace? What are the odds of what will happen to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're not going to make it. It's going to be short-lived moments that death is imminent. This should be the end. The odds are that this is the end, against all odds. The chances are, if this were to happen, the outcome would be death. And we should put this here. If this were the end, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had died in the fire, the story would still be worth telling. Because these were three people who were willing to give their lives this side of eternity rather than turn their backs on their Heavenly Father. They were willing to give up their very lives rather than compromise their hope, trust, faith, and relationship with God. But many of you already know this. This is not the end. In fact, we're just getting to the best part of the story. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Praise the Lord. Walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, the fourth looks like the son of the gods. What does this tell us? That God is with them in that moment. God is with them in that moment. When you stand your ground with your Heavenly Father, even though it may feel like the rest of the world has abandoned you, the rest of the world is responsible for putting you in this place that feels like the fire, God is with you. God is with you. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So we would say this, against all odds, against all odds, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walk out of the fire. Against all odds. The government leaders quickly gather around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to see what happened to them. Fire had not harmed their bodies. Not a hair on their head had been singed. Their robes were not scorched. There was no smell of smoke on them. Nebuchadnezzar, he's all over the place today. His attitude changes again. Before death, what did Nebuchadnezzar have to say about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What God could possibly save you? Now look at what the king says. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." They trusted God. They defied the king's command. They were willing to give up their lives rather than worship anything else other than the one true and living God. Verse 29, "Therefore," Nebuchadnezzar speaking here, "therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Can you imagine what this day would be like for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know that this ceremony is coming up, right? You know what is going to be asked of you when you're there. that you're going to be asked to worship an idol. So I imagine that there's this anxiety, there's this stress that they're going to have to take a stand, that they are prepared in this day and this hour to die for their relationship with God. And then the day comes, and indeed, exactly what they anticipate happening happens, that they take their stand and they are sentenced to death. They are prepared to die in this day, but instead they survive the burning fiery furnace. And not only do they survive, they get promoted. Nebuchadnezzar does appear to have a change of heart, but still this obsession with the death penalty. Anyone who opposes this God will be cut into pieces. Instead of dying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego move up. The simple idea is this. These three friends were unwilling to turn against God. These three friends were unwilling to turn against God. The question we asked earlier, what would it take for you to turn your back on our Heavenly Father? What would it take to turn your back on our Heavenly Father? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego give us quite a challenge to live up to, quite a standard to live up to. The answer that we should be striving for is the same answer that is theirs. Nothing. We should turn our back on our Heavenly Father for nothing. We should be people who say, I will not compromise my faith in Christ. My faith in God will not change no matter what. And I promised you that this would all build to a very simple, easy to understand challenge for your life and to my life. And here's that challenge. Trust God and be willing to give up anything that separates you from Him. Trust God and be willing to give up anything that separates you from Him. It's easy to understand. Does anyone not understand? It's easy to understand, but it's so challenging to live out. However, if we live this out, it will make all the difference. Consider this line. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted in God and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. What if these three friends decided differently and instead the record read something like this? They did not trust God and followed the king's command and chose to live. So they worshiped another god except their own God. What if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had just made the easier choice that day? What if they had made the more comfortable choice? What if they had went in the direction of the path of least resistance? Well, I can tell you one thing with great certainty. We would not be reading their story 3,000 years later. What would you want said about you? What do you want said about you? This is not just limited to one big, major pressure decision, although there certainly are those moments. But sometimes we face these decisions many times in a single day. In this moment, is the choice that I make, is the decision that I make, is it going to line up with my relationship with God? Is the choice that I make in this moment, is it going to line up with the hope that I have in Christ? If we're going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're going to make this choice in advance, not in the pressure of the moment. And that choice is going to be that we're not going to compromise. Is there an area of your life where you have settled into rejection of God, that it's an ongoing way that you live, something that you've said yes to that has now become just who you are, even though you know in your heart, even though you know through the Holy Spirit speaking in you, you'd say, I'm a follower of Christ, but I've allowed this to settle into my life,
and I've allowed myself to become comfortable in an area that I know is at odds with God? Are there moments where you've said, I'm going to do this even though I know that it is exactly the opposite direction that God would have me to take? Are there choices that you've made? Because I certainly know I've made them. Where you've said, God, I know this is your way, but I'm going to do my way today. I'm going to go this way instead. Are we going to be people who say no, even though our friends, family, supervisors, coworkers, and teachers want us to say yes? Are we going to be people who say that we believe Jesus is who he says he is, and because of that, I'm going to trust him for the outcome? Some of you have made this choice in your life, and you can point to specific moments in your life when there was an easier path, a more comfortable path, but it would have meant turning your back on God. But you said in that moment, not today. Maybe all the other times I chose differently, but not anymore. Not today. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you had the courage to say no. And in that moment, it may have cost you a relationship. It may have cost you a promotion. It may have cost you a job. But here's the thing, that you would say all these weeks later, all these months later, all these years later, if I had to go back and do it all again, I would make the same choice. I would make that same choice all over again. Many of you would say that as a result of a decision, you were thrown into the fire for a moment or for a season. Or maybe you feel like you're thrown in that fire and you're living it right now. May I ask you to stand with me for just a few moments as we wrap up, if you're able? You were thrust into what had all the appearances of suffering as a result of your decision to follow Christ. But just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's not how your story ends. You emerged from the fire, and you would say that as a result, God had something or someone better for you than what you thought you would have gained if you had taken the easier path, the more comfortable route. In just a moment, as an act of agreement, as an act of surrender, I'm going to ask you to come forward to the altar for just a minute or two if you would say that you fall into any of these three groups. The first group is that you've never made that decision to follow Christ, that you would say the right decision that I need to make today is the decision to invite Jesus into my life. That maybe you've just reached this today, or maybe it's something you've been wrestling with for a long time, but today is the day you're going to say, not a day more. Today is the day I'm giving my life to Christ. That's the first group. The second group is those who would say that there is an area of sin that I have allowed to settle into my life. And that if I take a stand for God, there's a web that surrounds this that's going to take some working and some puzzle pieces to get my way out of this. But it doesn't matter, because today is the day that I'm going to take a stand and I'm going to start to change the course. I'm going to change the direction. That I don't want to live like this any longer. The conviction of the Holy Spirit inside of me, I'm not going to deal with it anymore. Today I'm going to make it right and I'm going to set my sights on the Lord. And the third and final group is anyone today who wants to take a stand. That you want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that facing the most extreme pressure, facing the most extreme consequences, maybe the most extreme, what may even appear to be a benefit in your life, but you want to say today that if it's at odds with God, it's at odds with me. If it's against Christ, it's not okay with me, and I'm not going to take that path. If you want to take that stand of agreement today, if you want to take that stand of surrender, I'm going to invite you, and if you fall into any of those three groups, to come down to the altar in agreement, to come down and seek the face of your Heavenly Father for just a minute or two. Come now.